The purpose of our series on the I Am, as declared by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to help us know who Jesus is better than just John 3:16. That is the purpose. And this evening, we are going to look at what Jesus claimed found in John chapter 8, verse 58. Verily, verily, that is, assuredly, assuredly, amen and amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You'll find that many commentators would simply acknowledge that this is an emphasis that Jesus Christ is God. He is emphasizing his divinity. But Calvin made one additional observation in his commentary, and I believe he is very correct, to say that when Jesus said these words to the enemies, they were not to his disciples. They were to his enemies who charged him for being demon-possessed, saying that he has a devil in him. Jesus was not only claiming that he was eternal, that he was God, but he was also immutable. That he was not only God, but he was the unchangeable God, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us. And that was something that was very difficult for the people to accept. Impossible, in fact, for them to accept. Because Jesus was standing right in front of them. And Jesus was not glowing. He was not transfigured. He was just an ordinary, observable human being. And because he was in the land of Palestine, he was not in any foreign country where the people did not know who he was and where he came from. These people knew where he was born. They knew where he grew up. They knew his parents. They knew his siblings. They knew his history. And here you have Jesus Christ standing before them, claiming that not only is he God, but he is also the immutable God himself, standing before them. How can that be? Because he was born of the Virgin, he was a baby. And then he grew up from toddler to teenage years, because when he was 12, he went to the temple. He fulfilled all righteousness from the moment he was born right up to the day when he commenced his ministry at the baptism of John. How could he be the immutable, one living and true God? But that was exactly who he claimed to be. Because Jesus said, if I tell you that I am somebody else, I will be lying to you. If you and I say this about yourself, that before Abraham was, I am, you are a liar. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were to tell us, before Abraham was, I did not exist, then he would be lying, because that's what they wanted to hear. That is true of us. Before Abraham was, we never existed, because he existed thousands of years before any one of us. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he claimed to be is true. And if he were to tell us otherwise, that would make him a sinner, a liar. Then he will be the devil, because the devil has no truth in him. Whereas God can never lie. Truth is part and parcel of the very fabric of the very character and essence of God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ must be to us. They said, you are no older than 50 years, how can you say you have seen with your eyes Abraham? That's what the word see means. How can you claim to have seen Abraham? Because that's what Jesus said. And that's why Jesus said those words to them. And that's why they responded in that manner in verse 59. They understood exactly what Jesus said. They were not born again, far from it. But they understood the claim of our Savior. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They wanted to smite him and kill him. Stones are very commonly found in Palestine. Today in Singapore, you want to stone somebody, you got to go to IKEA and pay money and buy some stones.
And those stones that you throw, the person will catch and put in his pocket, and he will bring it home and use it for his garden. Now, this is how hard to stone somebody today. And I was told that when you read in the papers about these Palestinians taking stones and throwing at the army, the Israeli soldiers, please understand, according to them, they said that they are very skillful in throwing those stones. They are like missiles, they are like bullets. And the stones that are found in Palestine are everywhere. And you just bend down and you pick and you find stones everywhere, and they are sharp. And if you practice and you can throw what you hit at 100 feet or even anything that is maybe 30, 40 yards, they are deadly. And when these people say, we are going to stone you, they are not talking about stoning him just for fun. They are talking about killing him. But Jesus hid himself because his time was not yet. And he went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and he just simply passed by. His time was not yet. The manner in which he responded when he hid himself was not because he was afraid. His time was not yet because he still had some work to do before he allowed himself to be betrayed, arrested, persecuted, and crucified. This was not the act of a man who was hiding when the Bible said he hid himself out of fear. His time was not yet. This Gospel of John will include this phrase, his time was not yet, his time was not yet. And then in the high priestly prayer of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself admit, my time has come. He was in absolute total control of every second of his sojourn on this earth as our Savior. And this was part of his revelation. Please do not just have a very low image of Jesus Christ. When you think of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, when you think of the doctrine of his incarnation, do you have at the back of your mind a little bit of a suspicion that perhaps Jesus Christ is very much like me? How can he be God when he was just a baby? How can he be immutable and fully God when he was growing up and the Bible said that he grew in stature? Please understand that his growth in stature was purely his corporeal bodily form. That was it. When Jesus Christ was an infant, he was still the immutable, one living and true God in all his glory and magnificence and power. His essence as God was never diminished, not even the slightest bit. How to understand this? You can't. Don't talk about comprehension. We can't even understand what's it like to be fully God and fully man. It is beyond our ability. Just accept it that this is true of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said so. And anything less than what Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us that you believe in, your salvation, big question mark. Do not have a diminished understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The more you know him, the more you know the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. That is the purpose of this series of I Am. That you must know Jesus Christ beyond John 3:16. Otherwise, your salvation, your testimony after salvation will be lackluster. It will not have the power, it will not have the kind of gratitude and the depth of thanksgiving that must be found in our hearts to know that the immutable, almighty, unchanging, eternal God himself would put himself into the form of a man whereby he could die, and he did die. And he did all these things not because he had nothing better to do. He did this because that is the only way God the Father knew that you and I can be saved and can be delivered from sin. Plain and simple, that's it. If there is an alternative, why would God the Father send his only begotten Son to do what he did for you and for me? If Jesus Christ is not fully God, and then he died only as the perfect man, he can only save one man. How can his death be of infinite value if he is not the God-man who died? please understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ had to go through and had to do in order to save you and me and to deliver us from death and from hell and from the bondage of sin in our lives. This is what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews could not take this. Who was Abraham to them? Without Abraham, there would be no nation. You mean to tell us you are an Israelite, Jesus of Nazareth? You are a Jew yourself. Do you not know that without Abraham, there would be no Isaac? And without Isaac, there would be no Jacob. And without Jacob, there would be no Israel. And you are part of Israel. How can now you say that even before the seed of Israel, Abraham, the first man that God used to bring forth the entire nation, you are telling us that before the entire nation ever existed, you already exist and you are a Jew? That is completely, totally illogical. They could not grasp this concept. But that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. Because in order for that to be true, Jesus has to be God. He has to be God because no man can live that long. And he's not an angel. He has to be God because of the power, because of the teaching, because of what he says. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the immutable, all-powerful God, died on the cross for you and for me. Imagine that. To have someone to die for you is good enough. Is great enough to have someone, another human being who is prepared to take your place on the gallows. If you were to go to prison and go to the person who is on death row for no reason at all, he is not going to pay you 1 cent. You tell him that I'm going to die in your place. How do you think he would feel? He was preparing himself to die as the dates drew nigh. He was literally numbering his days. And then suddenly a stranger would come to him and say that I'm going to take your place. The judge say it's okay. You are now going to be a free man because of what you have done. A life has to be paid and I'm prepared to take your place. Take my life. You can go home. How do you think that man will feel? He didn't pay you a cent. You don't know him. He doesn't know you. And suddenly out of the blue, he is now given a new lease of life. He doesn't have to count his days anymore. He doesn't have to number how many more hours he has to live on this earth. Suddenly, he's a free man. He can walk out and can breathe the fresh air, look up into the sky, look up into the heavens, and he would be completely shocked. Will he feel grateful and thankful to you? Of course. If he doesn't feel that way, he must be a madman, the most ungrateful man you could ever think of. And yet, you and I realize, if we are to be honest with ourselves, more often than not, we are like that man, ungrateful. Jesus Christ did that for us when we were his enemies, by the way. You didn't pay 1 cent. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, we're not talking about any man. Any man who died for another man is still a sinner dying for another sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He was fully God and fully man when he took on the body of a man in order to save man. And that's what he did. And I hope you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior because you know you deserve to be in hell. You know you deserve to die in your own sin. And you cry to God for mercy. And God has shown you mercy and God has saved you. And if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then what Jesus Christ said in this passage, before he shared with us verse 58, will be your experience. And the first experience Jesus wants us to know this evening is found in verse 51. And I hope you know and understand this experience. Verily, verily, truly, truly, again, just as in verse 58, Jesus says unto you, if, third class condition, the condition of probability, that means anybody, you're welcome to accept this condition. If this condition is true in your life, He is talking to a congregation. He's talking to a group of people, including the enemies who called him, "You have the devil in you." He offered this to them as well. If you guys included, the enemies of Christ are included. If a man, any man, woman or child, any human being, only human being, not angels, not fallen angels, only a human being, if you keep my saying, now the word keep there simply means this. It's like a man in an absolutely dark tunnel, and all he has is a torchlight in his hand. And he will switch on the torchlight and he will shine the torchlight in front of him, and where the torchlight shines is safety, and that's where he will walk. And his eyes will never take his eyes away from the beam of the torchlight, where it shines. He will keep his eye on the torchlight. Wherever he shines, that is safety, he will walk. If there is a hole there, the torchlight will shine in another direction and he will walk on it. Now, that is the idea of the word keep, where you will keep your eyes on the Word of God, whereby your life will be lived according to what the Word of God says. Like the man whose eyes will always focus on the beam of torchlight, and that's where he will put his foot on. That's the idea of the word keep, not the word God. There is another Hebrew word for the word, so a Greek word for the word God, whereby you will put it in a safe place, out of sight, for safety purposes. This is not out of sight. This is to use your eyes to keep watch where you will not be distracted. You will not allow anyone or anything to take your eyes away from the Word of God that you must keep and guide your life as you walk on this earth. That's the meaning. Keep my sayings, God's Word. Is your life lived according to God's Word? If it is not lived according to God's Word, where the Word of God is not like the lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path to tell you what to do and what to say and how to live, what your motive ought to be, please check your salvation, because Jesus says only this kind of man. What will be the outcome if this condition is true? He shall never see death. The word see means literally see, discern, experience, see, scrutinize, see death. Now we know in the Bible there are three kinds of death. The moment Adam sinned, he experienced spiritual death. Then there is the physical death. And then there is the second death that the Bible speaks of in Revelation. That is eternal death in the lake of fire, where hell will be emptied. And then everyone who is without Jesus Christ as their mediator, as their advocate, will find themselves in the lake of fire. That's the second death. In other words, which death is Jesus referring to? Where you will never see death. It cannot be spiritual death, because the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb, you're already a sinner because of the original sin from Adam. We know this because people die. Infants die. Therefore, infants are sinners. Babies inside the mother's womb also die. Doctors call it stillborn. That means infants inside the mother's womb are also sinners because they die. If they don't die, that means they don't sin. If they die, that means they are sinners, plain and simple. That's the evidence. Death is not the byproduct of evolution. That's the way of the devil. Continue to try to diminish and negate the reality of your life and my life so that you will not even understand this very simple, basic truth. The reason why you die is because you are a sinner. The reason why babies die is because babies are sinners. The reason why babies in the mother's womb die because their babies inside the mother's womb are also sinners. Original sin from the first Adam. So this death is not spiritual death, because we already have experienced, we have already seen and tasted spiritual death. We all have. And that's why we know that we need Jesus Christ to save us, because we know we are spiritually dead because of sins in our lives. So therefore, we are left with only two options: second death or physical death. Is Jesus saying, never will this man who keeps his saying ever see death? Now, second death, definitely. If you're born again in this lifetime, second death is completely out. You will never, ever be found in hell or the lake of fire. Now, that we definitely have to include. But is it only a reference to the second death? Or should it also include physical death? When Jesus said to Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall, that was the first occurrence of the word death before there was sin. So when Jesus or God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely, definitely, 100% guarantee die. Now, God definitely includes spiritual death. God definitely included physical death. And what was physical death? Physical death would be you die in your sin and you will end up in hell. Now, that, I believe, is the definition of death in the Bible. Die in your sin without a Savior and you will find yourself in hell. Now, that is the definition of physical death. Now, if you agree with me that that is the definition of physical death in the Bible, it's more than just the cessation of life. Because for the believer, the Bible doesn't use death to describe the cessation of life of a believer, because when the believer stops breathing, he is considered as sleeping. Because when he sleeps, he is in heaven straight away, he is not in hell. That's why death is not used to describe a believer. In the New Testament, he is sleeping. And therefore, I would like to propose to you that when Jesus says, he who keeps my saying, he shall never see death, second death, and also physical death. And I hope that you and I, as children of God, will have a biblical perspective of physical death. That, Jesus says, we have been delivered from it. And Jesus will emphasize this a lot throughout this gospel. You look at John chapter 11 in the context of the physical death of Lazarus. If you would allow me to use that word to describe Lazarus. Because Jesus at first in verse 11, John 11, said that Lazarus is sleeping. You see that? But actually, Lazarus was already dead. But Jesus purposely used the word Lazarus is sleeping. But I go that I might awake him out of sleep. And so the disciples did not understand. And then they said in verse 12, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Then where do we need to go? Then Jesus said, you don't understand. Right? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, you see? He must have sighed. Yeah, you are. Never learn. And so he had to use their lingo. They have to use their term in order that they can understand. And so I hope you and I, Jesus doesn't have to say the same to us. Yeah, please, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm not talking about sleeping. He is really, you are really, truly 100% delivered from death. You look at John 11 further down, verse 26. And whosoever liveth, that is right now, physically alive, and believeth in me, shall what? Never, same word, never die. Believest thou this? In the context of the physical death of Lazarus, to teach us believers, your life on earth has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, free from death. When the Bible says death has lost its sting over you, you are no longer dead anymore, spiritually alive. You are also delivered from physical death, which will end up in hell. You don't have to be afraid. You have been freed. You will never die. Please understand this. That means at vigil service, we are attending not a dead service, the service of a dead person. We are attending the vigil service of a child of God who is sleeping. That's what Jesus says. Unless you want to counter what Jesus says, you will never die. The moment you complete your service on earth, it is time to go home. So Jesus now will take us home. But this body is only good for earth. This mortal flesh is not suitable for the heavenly environment. That's why this body has to be left behind. God will take our soul or spirit up into heaven. And one day God will give us a body that is suitable for heaven. And the Bible calls that glorification. For those who have died in Christ, your experience will be resurrection. For those who are alive in Christ, when that day comes, it will be the rapture. But it will be the glorified body given to all believers. So if you believe that Jesus Christ, who is the immutable God who became man in order to die for you, not just any man just come down and that's it. You must know him. The magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done, that if you believe in him, which means you obey his word, you keep his word will be the focus of your eyes to guide your life on this earth. It must guard your heart and your mind, controls where you go, how you live. If that is true, Jesus says, you are born again, you will never ever have to die. Physical death is no more. You are only sleeping. It is just the separation of the soul. The soul has to go home. This body has served enough because this is the only body that God has allowed us to serve on this earth. God did not give us a glorified body to serve on this earth on purpose. Could he have done so? Of course he could, but he did not, because this body, the glorified body, is suitable for this environment. Jesus demonstrated that for 40 days before his ascension. So it is not because this body is unsuitable. This body is very suitable. This body can go through walls. But you must understand that when Jesus Christ was in this glorified body, he only appeared to believers. He doesn't want people on earth who are sinners to see him in the glorified body. Because to do that means that they will believe in Jesus Christ, not because of sin, but because they want the glorified body. That is the sinful nature in man. God doesn't want that. God doesn't allow that. And that is why after God saved us, God continued to allow us to have this mortal flesh so that you and I will look just like the sinners of the world. Only inside us, the essence and the character of us have been transformed. Externally, we still look the same. I know that many of us would like some change in our external features. I mean, I do. As you know, I looked best when I was 30, full of hair. And I hope that when we are resurrected, God will allow all of us to exist in heaven at the age of 30 or 32, because Jesus was 33. Right? So 33, still quite a lot of hair, 33. Right? If only God will give us a glorified body as we serve on earth, we will be indestructible. But the problem would be, you know it, how will our faith and our trust in God be deepened and strengthened if we are already given a glorified body to serve the Lord? God gave us this mortal flesh to serve him so that we will never lean on ourselves, so that we will continue to lean on him. That's for our good. And for sinners to make sure that they do not accept Jesus Christ for the wrong reason other than for the sins that are in them. And as it is right now, you know the many false gospels that are floating around out there where people believe in Jesus Christ for all the wrong reasons, health and wealth. God doesn't want that. In fact, Jesus Christ purposely pushed away people who follow him for health and wealth reasons, because many of them did. They followed him for health and wealth. Imagine following Jesus and you get free medical help. You get free food. And everyone who was sick completely healed as if you have never been sick before. Who doesn't want to follow this kind of healer, savior, where he will save me from my physical ailments? Jesus pushed them away. How did he do it? By purposely preaching in parables. Matthew 13. When they realized that they could not understand him anymore, they felt No point. Let's go. Only those who are genuine and sincere, like the disciples, please, Lord, explain to us the meaning of the parables. Study Matthew 13. That's why if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, He is the immutable God, prove it by obeying His word. Don't just simply say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Prove it by your own life, by your own heart's condition, whereby in your own heart you know that you want to obey the word of God, all of it, and therefore you have a thirst and a hunger for His truth like never before. And then you'll pray and ask God to help you understand His word because you truly want to live a life that is in accordance to God's holy and perfect word. Because you know that He is the God Almighty who became man to die for you. And you owe Him such a great, great heart of gratitude and thanksgiving that the only way to return and repay this debt is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for the Master to use. And to do that, it must be based upon a heart of obedience according to God's holy word. Because if it is not, then you are a vessel that is not fit for the Master's use because it is a vessel that is covered in sin and transgression. Any life that is lived on earth, not according to the word of God, will be a life that is lived in sin. Plain and simple. And God cannot use that kind of dirty vessels to do His work. It has to be a vessel cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that cannot take place without a heart and a mind that is according to Scriptures. Second, look at the response of the Jews. Now we know that thou hast a devil. To those who are born again, they will not react in this manner. They will not reject, they will not repudiate what Jesus Christ has said. They will love it. For those who obey the word of God, they will love every jot and tittle of God's word. They will not react and respond in this manner. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And you say, when men keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Thou art greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? That's how we know that Jesus Christ says, when you will never die, he meant physical death, because that's exactly how the enemies understood what Jesus said. Abraham, they're all dead, referring to physical death. The physical death did not keep them dead. You know that. That's why Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. How did and when did God honor Jesus Christ? At the commencement of his ministry, as well as at the end of his ministry. When he commenced his ministry at his baptism by John, the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at the end of his ministry, before his arrest and his crucifixion, there was the transfiguration, and the same Father uttered the similar kind of words to the three disciples who were there. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased before he started his ministry to live and to die for all of us. And then when he was about to face the final moments of the completion of his ministry, the Father commended him again, honored him. Yet ye have not known him. The word know there means experiential knowledge. Oh, they know about him in the head. It will be another word. They know about the Old Testament. These enemies of God, they understood the Bible. They know about Jehovah. They know about Abraham. They know about the God of Abraham. They know the name. But they have no experiential knowledge. And that's what Jesus charged them with. Ye have no experiential knowledge of this God who honors me. But I know him, Jesus says. This word know is not experiential. Jesus talked about comprehensive. I know him through and through. You don't even know him the slightest. And if I should say, I know him not, which he did not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him completely, and I keep, same word for keep here in verse 51 that he asks us to do. Keep your eyes on the word of God. When Jesus says, you keep my saying, you will never die. Jesus himself set the example because he kept the Father's saying. I have kept his saying. Whatever the Father asked of me, I have done. That's why Jesus authenticated and honored him by saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is asking us to do something that he himself has exemplified by his life of perfection and obedience. And what was the Father's demand of him? Go to the cross. And while you hang on the cross, I will not bring you down. I will be there, I will see, but I will not lift one finger to bring you down from the cross, because this is what I want you to do, because this is the only way I can save these sinners. Each and every one of us. There is no other way. That's what Jesus Christ knew was the Father's will for him. And it was so painful that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood. And there was to the point of premature death that nearly happened to him. And he cried to the Lord and said, Lord, save me from this premature death, because I want to go all the way and to die on the cross. And the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him so that he would find the strength to go all the way to the cross to die for you and for me. That's what Jesus meant when he says, I came to keep my Father's word. And he did it. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He called them your father because of the heritage, because of the bloodline. The Ishmaelites, they had Abraham as their father by the flesh. Because of what Abraham and Hagar did, they used the arm of the flesh to do the work of God, and Ishmael was born. And therefore, the descendants of Ishmael will claim that Abraham is their father, but that is according to the flesh. The Jews have Abraham as their father according to God's promise, because God promised Abraham that you're going to have descendants. And that's the Jews. But to all of God's children, we have Abraham also as our father according to Romans chapter 4. But ours is according to faith. So according to flesh, Ishmaelites. According to promise, the Jews. According to faith, all believers. And so when Jesus says your father, he is appealing to number two. According to what God has said, according to promise, by flesh and blood. Your father, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. The word see there is the same as what Jesus said in the word know. He knows. He has seen my days. He knew about of me. Cognitive, not experiential, by faith. He saw, he knew that day. And he saw. Same word. Like the word know in verse 55 to describe Jesus Christ's comprehensive knowledge. Abraham knew by faith, and he was glad. He did not experientially see what we read about in the Gospels, like what the disciples, what like the people are now witnessing concerning Jesus Christ's first coming, standing there on earth in Jerusalem or wherever he was. That is experiential knowledge. Seeing, hearing the physical, real Jesus Christ. But what Abraham saw was by faith. How do we know that he saw by faith? His life. His life was lived in accordance to God's word, God's saying, God, what God gave to him up to that point in time because of progressive revelation. God said to him, you leave Ur of the Chaldees. He did. You come to this part of the land of Canaan, which is now the land of promise. And the only piece of real estate you are supposed to buy is your burial ground. And the burial ground is like a down payment to let you know and your descendants know that this is going to be our future home. That's what they do when they buy the land for their burial of loved ones. They call it the house of the living. You go to the Choa Chu Kang Cemetery where it is walled up, where they put down the Jewish cemetery. The Hebrew words there literally means house of the living. Of course, you cannot translate that in English because people walk by will think you're crazy. This is a cemetery. How can you call it the house of the living? And so they put down the Jewish cemetery. But it is the house of the living. You know Hebrew, you read the words there. So the second thing we understand, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the immutable, one living and true God who took on the form of a man in order to die for your sins. First, you have overcome death. Second, you have overcome spiritual blindness because Abraham saw. That's all he had, God's word. He obeyed God's word. He believed in God's word even though he did not see. Because when he died, all he saw was just Isaac. But he knew, he saw afar, there will be a Messiah. That this land will be filled with the descendants of Abraham. And he stayed where God asked him to stay. You are not allowed to live in a city. You must live like a nomad and live only in tents. And he lived like this when he arrived in the land of Canaan at the age of 75. He died at the age of 175 and he lived like a nomad for 100 years as God had prescribed for him, and he did it obediently. Oh, there were moments of weakness where he went into Egypt and he lied to protect his wife and himself. Those were his transgressions. But he went back to where God wanted him to be and to be in the land of Canaan. And he lived like this, trusting in God to protect him and to keep him safe. And he fulfilled all that God wanted him to do by finding a godly wife for Isaac. And then once his task was done, he was ready to go home. And he went home to be with the Lord. Let me ask you a simple question. Was Abraham alive when Jacob and Esau were born? Was Abraham alive to see the birth of the twins, Esau and Jacob? Yes or no? Yes or no? You don't know. He died at the age of 175. How old was Isaac when the twins were born? 60. So that means he saw the two grandchildren grew up to the age of 15. So they were there when they were 15 years old when grandpa Abraham died. So he saw that much. He saw Isaac and the twins. And then the Lord took him home. But when the Jesus Christ said, he saw my day, my coming, he saw. And he was happy. He was glad by faith. A person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would overcome death. He is no longer afraid of death. He is also a person who lives by faith because his eyes are no longer blind. He now can see. And so if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, the Almighty God who took on the form of a man, who died on the cross for your sin, and if you have not accepted him, then you are still in sin. You are still heading toward the depths of fiery hell itself. And you are in great, great danger. Because the moment you are no longer living, as what Jesus Christ said to Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus, whosoever is alive right now and believe in me, then he will never die. But the moment you are no longer alive right now and you did not believe in Jesus Christ, you will surely die. And I pray and hope that you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Please don't take your salvation for granted. Please, if you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, evidence this. Let this be a reality in your life. Obey God's word. Keep the sayings of Jesus Christ, that is the Bible. And live a life of faith, a life of hope, where you continue to look forward to heaven. Please, look for the day when Jesus Christ will return and take you home to be with him. Don't make this world your home. This is only a place of service. Let your heart be in its right place. Let it not be on anything or anyone on this earth. And let it be only Jesus Christ. Because that is what it means to believe what Jesus says when he said to us, before Abraham was, I am. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more than just based upon John 3:16. But he is indeed the God Almighty, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he took on the form of a man in order to die for us, in order
that we may be delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself. We thank thee, Father, that as children of the Most High God who have received the cleansing power of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to obey his holy word day by day, that the word of God will continue to be our lamp and our light unto our feet as we walk on this earth. And help us to walk by faith, always looking forward to the soon return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and never on the things of this earth. And may our eyes of faith not be distracted by the seduction and the temptations that continue to assault us as we live on this earth as strangers and sojourners. And fill our hearts, O Lord, with gratitude and with thanksgiving, and to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have been delivered from death. We do not die anymore, and when we stop breathing, when it's time for us to go home, we will be absent from the body, present with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that blessed and wonderful day, O Lord, continue to spur us on so that we may know that we have nothing to be afraid of, that we may continue to pursue after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to trust thee to add to us what we need for our bodily needs. We thank thee, Father, for this wonderful life that you have saved, and allow us to remain on earth to serve thee. May we not fail thee, but may we be found faithful as we serve thee day by day with thy enabling and always according to thy holy and precious, infallible and inerrant word of everlasting life. For this we pray with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.